Amen. That's a great song. Praise the Lord. Thank you, young people. You did a great job with that song, and appreciate that. Aren't you glad he knows your name? He knows everything about you too, right? Doesn't just know your name. He knows everything that we go through, and that's one of the blessings in knowing the Lord as our Savior, that he wants to be right there with us no matter whatever it is we go through in life. He wants to be there, and so appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles this morning, open to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And last week we took a break from our study in the book of 2 Corinthians, obviously with things that had happened a couple weeks ago, just wanted to kind of address some things and, just to be able to know that we can have hope in a hopeless world. And our faith doesn't change no matter what the circumstances around us change. Our faith in the Lord doesn't change, and the hope that we have in him doesn't change. And so we can just keep moving forward, keep following the Lord, trusting him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're just going to read the first four verses this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'd like to invite you to read those verses with me out loud. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on the screen, but we're going to read these four verses together from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I still hear a few pages rustling, so I'll wait just a second for everybody to get there. Again, if you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on the screen, but let's read verses 1 through 4 together. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would just bless now as we just go through your word together, you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, just thank you for, Lord, just the songs that were sung this morning, that just lifting up the name of Jesus, and Lord, what you have done for us. Lord, we are unworthy. And yet, Lord, you love us, and you sent your son to die for us. And so, Father, we just thank you for your love. And Lord, I pray that you just work through the message now, use it to speak to hearts. Lord, that we would just desire to draw closer to you and follow you more, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're kind of going through this passage of 2 Corinthians, studying through it, and our desire, our theme this year is renewed. And again, that renewal is something that we need each and every day, to be renewed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be renewed in the power of Jesus Christ. And that's not something that you get from the world. It's not something you get from work. It's not something you get from family. It's something that can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we look to scriptures in every service, because we want to know what the Word of God says about things. And these next few verses, really even going into the rest of the chapter, we don't have time to get into a lot of it. We're just going to take our time going through this. But Paul is talking about the gospel and why the gospel, of course, is so important, but also guarding the gospel and protecting the gospel. Because as Paul had, if you remember, Paul had been in Corinth many years previous, and he had helped to start the church. And then he had written a couple letters to the church of Corinth, and the church of Corinth had kind of gotten away from the Lord, was kind of involved in some sin, in some false doctrine, in some worldliness. And so Paul is writing, of course, 1 Corinthians to address some of those things. And now in 2 Corinthians, he's writing again to the church and just trying to encourage them, warn them about some things. And he comes here to chapter 11, and he says in verse number 1, he says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. So Paul says, just hold on with me a little bit in this as I talk about it. He says in verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So notice the first thing that we find here that Paul says and he speaks about here is Paul's godly jealousy. He's jealous over the church in Corinth, not jealous in a bad way. He's not jealous of them. He's jealous for them. And Paul uses the language of marriage to describe the relationship with the church here. He says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so Paul says, look, he says, when I was there in Corinth, he says, I told you about Jesus Christ. I presented the gospel to you. I told you that religion doesn't save and all these other things that you're doing doesn't save, that it's only Jesus Christ. And you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he says, it's kind of like, he says, what my desire is for you, he said, it's just kind of like a husband and a wife before they get married. He says that there needs to be that purity there. There's a purity there. That each of them desire before marriage, the wife to be pure, the husband to be pure. And he's giving this example of Christ kind of being the husband and the church of Corinth being the bride. And he says, I want you to be pure for your husband. He says, I want you to be pure for Christ. Now, I think that the Bible speaks a lot about marriage relationships. I think we know that, right? There's a lot of in the Bible about marriage, and I wonder how many of you have been married here for more than 5 years? You've been married for more than 5 years? All right, a lot of you. How many have been married for more than 10 years? All right, that's great. 15? 20? Maybe married more for 30, more than 30 years? More than 30 years. Wow, look at all the hands still raised. I'm not going to go any farther, okay? Not going to go any farther. All right, we're going to stop right there, okay? But I think we all kind of, if you've been married for any length of time, then you know that marriage is a relationship, right? In which, in this relationship, one person is always right and the other person is the husband. Pretty much how it is, right? You know, right? But Paul is saying, look, he sees himself as the one who helped the church of Corinth come to know Jesus Christ. He sees himself as that one because he came and he introduced them to Jesus Christ. And could we say they fell in love with Christ? They fell in love with Jesus. And as Paul is saying, hey, I have a responsibility here to you because I was the one that introduced you to Jesus and you fell in love with him. And it was so exciting to see what God was doing in your life. And it was so exciting to see that love that you had for Jesus. But he says, but the problem is, there's been some issues, some things have changed, and you've lost some of that love for Jesus Christ. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus' love never changes for us? Aren't you glad his love never changes? It doesn't, there you can't get any more of it, you can't get any less of it. We just have his love. But yet on our part, as Paul is warning the church of Corinth, he says, hey, he wants to present them as a pure bride to the Lord Jesus. And again, please understand, this is not a selfish jealousy, right? This is a godly jealousy. In fact, he says that I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Paul had a passion. He had a desire. He wanted to see these believers in Corinth to stay faithful to Jesus. He wanted to see them to continue following the Lord and not getting sidetracked by the things of the world, not getting sidetracked by other religious, false doctrines and things. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He says, I know that you had a desire for the things of God and you fell in love with Jesus, but he says, it seems like that some things are starting to change, and we're gonna see that in just a second because the very next verse says, but I fear. Right? Whenever you see that, that's not a good thing, right? He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, but I fear. And we're going to look at that fear in just a second. But think about what Paul is saying. He says, man, I love you as a church so much. Paul had given his time and effort and energy to help to establish this church and in preaching the gospel there. And he says, now I want you, he said, it's not about me. Paul says, I'm not concerned about you following me. He says, I want you to follow Jesus. He says, I'm concerned that your faith is getting onto an individual instead of staying on Jesus. Can I say, as spiritual leaders, we need to make sure that anyone that we are following, that they are not trying to get followers for themselves, but we're trying to help people to remain devoted to Christ and Christ alone. In fact, I think you've heard me say this many times. If you go out of this church and somebody says, hey, well, why do you believe this? And if you say, well, Pastor Andrew said, or if you say, well, First Baptist Church believes this, I have failed. Because it's not supposed to be about me. It's not supposed to be about First Baptist Church. It's supposed to be about Jesus Christ. If our faith is not in the Word of God, and we can't go to the Word of God and say, hey, the reason why I believe this is because Jesus said, or God said, it's right here in His Word, that's the most important thing. And unfortunately, so many times people are just trying to create followers, right? We're kind of in that kind of mentality, even, you know, with social media and things. We want followers, right? We want followers. And we'll kind of almost, if you notice anything about even the news media and social media and things like this, people are willing to say anything to get people to follow them, right? We want followers. We want somebody to follow us. We want somebody to be thinking about what we had to say. Friend, if it's more important about what you had to say than what Jesus had to say, you're saying the wrong thing. And if you have people following you that are more concerned about what you have to say than what Jesus has to say, you're following the wrong person. We need to be following Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He says, I want you to be faithful to the Lord. I don't want you getting astray. And notice what we find here. Number two, the danger of deception. In verse number three, he says, but I fear. Here's where that fear comes in. Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul feared, he was afraid, that just as Satan had deceived Eve, so too the Corinthians might be led astray. Now again, please understand, we're not talking about unbelievers here, okay? We're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about the church. We're talking about believers who had put their faith in Christ. And he says, I'm concerned, I'm worried that you would be led astray, that you'd be led astray just as Eve was led astray. I want you to notice a couple things that he says here. How was Eve led astray? He says, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So under the danger of deception, notice first of all, we see the subtlety of the enemy. The devil's main weapon is subtlety. You understand that? He's going to be very subtle in what he does. If you just follow news and things like this, right? The world is not just, well, maybe now they are, but in the past, the world hasn't just been throwing out sin. It's been kind of subtle in how they bring it about, right? It's been kind of subtle. And by the way, they're still doing that, right? The world and the devil, he's got so many plans and that he's trying to go, and we wouldn't even be able to fathom what the devil's trying to do. But he can't just throw it all out there. So what does he do? He tries to make it subtle, right? Think about what he says here. Go back with me to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, because this is what he's speaking of here. He talks about Eve and how through the subtlety of the devil, through the subtlety of Satan, he deceived her. He corrupts the mind little by little. Now notice here in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Right there, God's saying, hey, you better be careful because he's going to be subtle about this, right? He's not just going to come out and say, hey, sin is good. No, he's going to be very subtle about it, right? And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What was the first thing that the devil did with Eve in the garden? Did you notice it? In verse number one, he subtly comes to Eve and he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What is he doing? He's trying to get Eve to question the word of God. To question God. Didn't God say you could eat of every tree in the garden? Didn't God say you could eat of all the trees in the garden? Wait a minute. Eve said, well, hold on a second. No. We're not supposed to eat of every tree. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So he gets her to begin questioning God's word, and then what does he do? He just basically comes out and said, God is a liar. God's a liar. She said, God said, if we eat it, we will die. He said, no, you won't. You won't die. Friend, do you understand that the devil has not changed tactics in 6,000 years? He's still doing the very same thing. What is he doing? He's trying to get us to question the word of God. Did God really mean what he said? Can you really take God's word for truth? Are you sure that this is really something that you want to build your life upon? The reason there is such an attack on the word of God today is because the devil wants you to question the reliability of God's word. You cannot trust the Bible. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. He's trying to get us to think, don't trust the Bible. Because over here, this person says this, and it's contrary to the Bible. And these scientists over here who have PhDs and doctorates and all these, well, they say something different than the Bible. So maybe the Bible isn't something we should be following then. Wait a minute. Did he come right out and say, don't trust the Bible? No, he's not going to do that. He's going to be very subtle about it. Well, what does this person say? How does this person view it? What does this person think about it? I mean, this person is very big in the community. This person is very, I mean, they're a nationwide person. I mean, everybody listens to this person. What did they say about it? Why don't you listen to them? You see, the devil becomes very subtle when it comes to the things of God. In fact, when she says, we're not supposed to eat of it or we'll die, what does the serpent say? Ye shall not surely die. He comes right out and lies and says, you're not going to die. You know what we hear? There's no consequences. You don't have to worry about consequences. You can do what you want to do. Nobody's going to know. You don't have to worry about it. I mean, you can keep it hidden. And he gets us to question the word of God, and then he gets us to blatantly, he just basically calls God a liar. You can't trust him. And this is what's so amazing about it is Eve, who knew exactly what God said, listens to the devil. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we know exactly what God says, but what do? We start questioning the word of God. We start questioning, well, maybe God really doesn't mean what he says. Maybe I don't really have to do this. Maybe I don't need to live a separated life. Maybe I don't have to be sanctified. Maybe I can just live however I'm. Maybe I don't need to follow God's will for my life. I'll just do what I want. And we start questioning the word of God because the devil is subtle. And this is what Paul says, but I fear. Hey, you had a love for God. You had a love for Jesus. Man, you got saved and you fell in love with Jesus, but I fear that you're being led astray. I fear you're being deceived. Again, go back with me to 2 Corinthians there. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Again, he says, the devil's gonna be subtle about it. Can I tell you something? When we look at what the world is doing and when we compare it with scripture, if it goes against the word of God, there shouldn't be any questions asked. There shouldn't be any questions asked. We shouldn't try to rationalize it or no, it's what does the word of God say? What does God say? Because God is the only one that we find truth in. God is the only place we find truth. You can't just make up your own truth. That's not truth, right? God is the only place where we can find absolute truth. And so when the world and even the maybe even church and our flesh begin to start questioning the word of God and truth, wait a second, we've got to go back and say, hold on a second, we can't question God's word. Because God's the only one that knows what is right. God's the only one that knows what is true. And so we must follow him. And Paul says, hey, I'm afraid lest you're going to be deceived. Does God really mean what he says? Don't you think you can just do it your way and God will still be pleased? I mean, what's the problem? Does it really matter if we follow the word of God? Why can't we just follow what everyone else says? Why is it so important that we follow the word of God? Why was Paul so afraid? Notice the second thing we find here is the simplicity of the gospel. He says, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity that is in Christ. Again, notice how Paul points out that the danger is now moving, is in moving away from the simplicity in Christ. That's where the danger is. When we start moving away from the simplicity of Christ, adding rituals, adding philosophies, adding new truths that distract us from Jesus. And we're gonna look at this here more in depth here in verse number 4 in a second. But he says, so your mind should be corrupted. You understand where the battle really takes place is not, it's not on the outside. It's not even with words. That's not where the battle really takes place. The battle takes place in our mind. That's where the battle is taking place. The devil wants to control your mind. The devil wants you to begin to question God and don't think truth and just think the way the world thinks. And why? Because when we think that way and our mind is that way, then we act that way. We follow that way. And so Paul says, I'm afraid that the devil is deceiving you. He's getting you to question. Again, remember what happened? Eve ate the fruit. Even though she knew very well that God said, do not eat it. Instead of trusting God and following God, she chose to follow the devil. And she eats that fruit. And of course, because of that, now all of us are in sin. Every single person is now born into sin because of that. And so he says, I'm afraid that by listening to all of this taking place, it's going to corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. I don't know how many people that I've shared the gospel with and explained to them what salvation is, and this is their response. Is it really that simple? Is it really that simple? Well, it is simple. Yes. But will you do it? It's very simple. The Bible is very clear. The Bible very clearly says we're all sinners, every single one of us. I don't know if somebody who really is going to think logically, I don't know that there's anybody that would say they're not a sinner. Everybody has committed some type of sin, right? Everybody has committed some type of sin, whether it's lying or stealing or lust or whatever it is. We've all sinned. God's very clear about that. Every single person has sinned. It says, because of our sin, we are separated from God. Every single person is separated from God. By the way, the sin that Adam and Eve did, they didn't kill anybody, right? They didn't kill someone. They didn't commit murder. They ate a piece of fruit. They ate a piece of fruit, okay? I don't know what the fruit was, okay? I don't know why in all the pictures and things like this, it shows an apple. I don't think it was an apple, right? It was some type of fruit that God said, don't eat of it. They did. They chose to disobey God and listen to the devil. That's what sin is. Sin is choosing to disobey God and listen to someone else other than God. We're listening to the devil. We're listening to our flesh. We're disobeying God. And God says every single one of us is a sinner. And because of our sin, now we are separated from God. And God says there is a payment for sin. Every sin has to be paid for. And either we pay for it, which the Bible very clearly says the wages of sin is death. We pay for it in that we will spend eternity in the lake of fire. If we choose to pay for our own sin, then God says you're gonna spend eternity in the lake of fire. Because not one person, doesn't matter how hard they've tried, doesn't matter what they've done, not one person has been able to pay and remove one sin from their life. Not one. You'll say, well, you should go to church or you should pray, all right? How many times do I have to go to church to remove one sin? How many times do I have to pray to remove one sin? How much do I have to give to remove one sin? Well, I don't know. Just keep going. Really? Just keep going? You're not going to tell me how many? I mean, just keep going? What do I have left? Well, we don't know. Just keep trying. Wait, you understand? God says we cannot pay for our sin. And that is why God sent Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was born and he lived a sinless, perfect life so that he would be able to die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice. And he died to pay for our sin. He took your punishment and my punishment upon himself so that we could be saved from our sin and be saved from that punishment of God. You say, well, how does somebody get saved? Well, it's very simple. You have to be willing to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You repent of your sin. You recognize that you're a sinner. You see yourself the way God sees you, as a sinner without hope on your way to hell. But recognizing that Jesus Christ loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins. And if you will repent and turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he says you can be saved. You say, it can't be that simple. It is. It's that simple. Well, there's got to be something I have to do. I've got to be able to do something. I need to do some good works, or I need to get baptized, or I need to join a church, or I've got to do this, or I've got to do that. No, see, now you're making it harder than what it is. This is what Paul is saying. I fear lest the devil has beguiled you as he did Eve, that now your mind is being changed to move away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now you're trying to start adding all these other things. And he says, no. Now watch this. Look in verse number 4. You see, here's the problem of another. In verse number 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He said, I'm afraid that you're not rooted in the word of God enough. You're not understanding and trusting God's word enough, that if somebody were to come along and to preach another Jesus, he said, I'm afraid that you might follow. You might listen. He uses the term another here in verse number 4 three different times. Paul warns that the Corinthians, they were tolerating these false teachers too easily. These teachers were proclaiming a different Jesus, a counterfeit Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Look at what he says. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Another Jesus. Well, if somebody's preaching Jesus, isn't that Jesus? No. You know, most religions believe in Jesus some way or the other. Most religions do. The problem is the Jesus that they believe in is not the Jesus of the Bible. Many religions say, oh yes, we believe in Jesus. Oh, so you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, no, he's not the Son of God. Oh, so you believe Jesus is the Savior of the world? Well, no, he's not the savior of the world. Wait a minute, I thought you said you believe in Jesus. You see, their Jesus is another Jesus. It's a different Jesus than what the scripture tells us. There are all kinds of, well, this Jesus, you know, yes, you can believe in him, but he's not really the Son of God. He was a good man. He lived a good life. And so we're just supposed to emulate his life. That's the Jesus that we follow. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, friend. Well, Jesus is the Son of God, but he was created. God created him as the Son of God. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, friend. That's not who Jesus is. That's not what scripture tells us. You see, these religions are creating their own Jesuses. And it sounds good because they're saying Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Please don't do this, right? You go to any church building here in town, whatever they call it, right? And you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Every single answer will be yes. Everyone. By the way, you can go to a mosque and you can ask them, do you believe in Jesus? And they'll say yes. They believe in Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible, but they believe in Jesus. You can go to the JW Temple and ask them, do you believe in Jesus? They're gonna say yes. You go to the Mormons, you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? They're gonna say yes. You go to the Catholics, you believe in Jesus? Yes. You go to the Presbyterians, you believe in Jesus? Yes. You go to any religion, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. The question is it the same Jesus of the Bible? And this is what Paul has said. He said, I'm afraid you've let people come in that are preaching Jesus, but it's another Jesus. How? Because they're changing the simplicity that is in Christ. They're changing that simplicity. It's not just for by grace are you saved through faith. No, no. Now they're adding something to it. Oh, yes, you can believe in Jesus, but you also have to do this. One of the things that they were doing in the Church of Corinth, they were saying, you can believe in Jesus, but you also have to go back and try to keep the law of Moses. You have to follow circumcision. You have to do all these different things. Wait a minute. Hold on. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, no man cometh unto the Father but by me and baptism or and church membership or and this. No, he said, by me, period. But yet, what do? Religion tries to create another Jesus. And we're trying to move away from the simplicity that is found in Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ and him alone that we can have salvation. You say, well, my grandparents or I remember my old pastor or somebody. Wait, hold on, friend. Wait. What does this say? Remember, it's not about what anybody else says, because truth is going to be found in God's word. Do you know why I believe that Jesus is the only way? Not because I was raised in church, not because I'm a preacher. I believe Jesus is the only way because God says he is. God says it. Jesus said, I am the only way. There's no other way. And yet religion tries to create these other ways. Again, think about it. He says they're preaching another Jesus. They're just preaching a man who was a moral teacher. By the way, there are some that don't even believe, they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe Jesus died on the cross. They think somebody else died, and it wasn't Jesus that died, that was somebody else that died. You see, they're twisting, they're trying to change who Jesus is. And that's why we have to go back to the Word of God. What does the Bible tell us? Notice, not only are they trying to preach another Jesus, and this is what he says, again, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached. And by the way, Paul says, you didn't get that from us. You didn't get this other Jesus from us. We preach Jesus and him only. Or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received. Another spirit. Again, we believe that when a person gets saved, they are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. At the moment of salvation, when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this, and other scriptures talk about how at the moment of salvation, we are immediately indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And he talks about this in 1 Corinthians. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have in you, right? He says the Holy Spirit dwells in you. But he talks about this other spirit. They're coming preaching another spirit. What is this other spirit that they're preaching? Well, they're preaching the spirit of experience. Well, it's not just about what Scripture says. It's not just about the Holy Spirit. But what do you feel is right? What do you think you should do? What has experience taught you? Who cares what you think is right? Who cares? It doesn't matter what you and I think is right. What matters is, what does the Word of God say? When the Holy Spirit is convicting us, saying, hey, that's wrong. Don't do that. That's wrong. Are we going to listen to the Holy Spirit, or are we going to listen to another spirit that says, it doesn't really matter. It's not really that important. And so many Christians are, instead of listening to the Holy Spirit of God, they're listening to another spirit. They're listening to other spirits. Hey, it doesn't matter if you commit adultery. It doesn't matter if you're promiscuous. It doesn't matter if you drink. It doesn't matter if you do all these things. It doesn't matter. Hey, as long as you feel it's right for you, you're okay. Wait a minute, hold on. What does the Word of God say, and what is the Holy Spirit trying to tell us? Because I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit who is living inside of us will never go contrary to what the Word of God says. Never. You know how I know that? Because the same Spirit that's living in us is the same Holy Spirit that told these men what to write. He's not going to go contrary to what the Word of God says. And he says there's another Spirit. By the way, go over with me to the book of Galatians, just in case you think this is we're not really sure what Paul is saying here. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. In verse number 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. He says, I'm concerned. I marvel. I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from him that called you to another gospel. You're listening to another gospel. And notice what he says in verse 8. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul says very clearly, if somebody comes preaching another gospel, if they're preaching another Jesus, they're preaching another spirit, they're preaching another gospel that's not found in the Word of God, he said they're cursed. He said, let them be accursed. And just in case we didn't catch it the first time, look at verse number 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. He says, if someone is coming and they're trying to say, well, you know, Jesus is really good, but you know what? Jesus is important, but really what's really important is that you've got to make sure and do this over here. You better run the other way. You better get as far away from that person as possible, because they're trying to say there's another gospel. There's another Jesus. There's another spirit. There's something else other than the simplicity of Jesus Christ. The simplicity of the gospel. And this is why Paul says, as Christians, it's so important that we guard the gospel, because there's going to be all kinds of other gospels. There's going to be all kinds of other Jesuses. Again, look what he says back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about another Jesus. He talks about another spirit, right? He says, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted. Now again, think about this. What is the gospel message? The gospel message, of course, we know the word gospel means good news, right? That's what the word gospel means. It means good news, right? But what is the good news? The gospel, what is the good news, okay? The Bible very clearly tells us the gospel, the good news, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins, as Paul says, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says the gospel message is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. Why is that the good news? Because that is what brings salvation. That is what brings life. the gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friend, can I tell you something? You cannot have salvation just with the death of Jesus Christ. Can't have it. You cannot have salvation just with the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. For it to be good news, you have to have all three, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins because we cannot pay for our sin. And again, anybody that says, well, you know, if you're a good enough person, you know, one day God, you're going to stand before God and God has these giant scales in heaven and he's going to take all the good things that you've done and put it on one side. He's going to take all the bad things that you've done and put it on the other side. And hopefully you've done more good than bad and hopefully the good outweighs the bad. Friend, there are no scales in heaven. There's no scales in heaven. Because if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. God says, nobody does good. Not one person does good. Well, I go to church. Isn't that good? God says, no, it's not. Well, you know, I was kind to my neighbor. Isn't that good? No, it's not. Why? Because it's all done in our own flesh, in our own strength. It's all about us. We're trying to make ourselves good and right before God. And God says, there's no one that's good. Because when you compare yourself to God, friend, when you compare what you have done to how perfect and holy and righteous God is, guess what you find? You are not good. And you are a sinner lost without Jesus Christ. But the good news is that Jesus died to pay for your sin because you and I can't do anything to pay for it. The good news is that he was buried and he took our place. The good news is that 3 days later, he rose again to give us life. And so that if we will put our faith and trust in him, we can have that life and we can have our sins forgiven and we can have a home in heaven. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, if there comes another gospel, look, anybody that tries to add something to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is another gospel. And again, Paul says clearly, it's not really another gospel because it's fake. It's not really good news. Again, there is no good news. And if you get baptized and you do good, then you're going to go to heaven. That's not good news. It's not good news because you ask people, well, you know, you're doing good. You've gotten baptized. You're doing good. You're trying to go to church. Are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. That's good news? I hope so. You know what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13? John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. He didn't say you can hope you have it. He said you can know you have it when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's simple. But the devil is going to try to pervert it. Man's going to try to add to it and change it. He says, you've got to be careful. He says, I fear because you're listening to another gospel. You're listening to another Jesus. You're listening to another spirit. And he says, none of these are true. We didn't preach these to you. You're not going to find them in scripture. These are all things that man is trying to make. What's sad is that even today, many are listening to this other gospel, this other Jesus, this other spirit, instead of understanding that there is only one way and it's Jesus Christ, and it is simple. It's not just some easy believism, you know, well, you know, just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. No, that's not it. No. We are to repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not just some get out of jail free card. It's not life insurance, right? Well, hey, I got saved, so now I can live however I want because I know if I die, I'm gonna go to heaven. No, that's not it. Friend, if that's why you got saved, if you got saved, if you said a little prayer so that you could just live however you want, thinking that at the end of your life, hey, you said this little prayer and you got life insurance and you're gonna go to heaven, friend, can I tell you something? I'm gonna be very, very gentle here. That's not salvation. That's not what salvation is. Paul says, I'm concerned. You met Jesus and you fell in love with Jesus, but now you're starting to listen to these other teachers. You're starting to be led astray. They're being subtle about it. They're being subtle, just like the devil was with Eve. They're being subtle, and they're starting to change your mind. They're starting to change your thinking because you're not trusting the word of God. And now these other Jesuses are coming in. These other gospels are coming in. These other spirits are coming in. You have a choice. You can either choose to stick with what God says, or you're going to start being led astray by these other spirits and other gospels and other Jesuses. Friend, can I tell you, we need men and women who are going to guard the gospel, to let the gospel speak for itself. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, is there anything that I can do? No, there's nothing you can do. He's already done it. He's done it all. He did everything that needed to be done. All we have to do is receive it. That's all we have to do. Paul said, I remember when you received it. I remember when you accepted Jesus. But what does he say? He said, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that you're not following him. He said, I'm concerned about, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I want you to be faithful. I want you to keep following Jesus, not following a man, not following a denomination or a church. No, I want you to keep following Jesus. Who are we following? If you're following a man, you're not following Jesus. If you're following a denomination, you're not following Jesus. Friend, maybe you're here today and you've never even, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. That's the most important thing you can do, is to know Jesus Christ. It's simple, to put your faith and trust in him. But Christian, are we following him? Are we guarding the gospel and making sure the gospel message is not being perverted and making sure when we give it clearly, not saying, oh, you know, just be good. No. It's not just about being good. It's about Jesus, what he has done for us, and there's nothing else that needs to be done because it's done. It's finished in what he has done. My Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, I don't know the heart of any person here today. Lord, maybe there's someone today, they've been wrestling, they've been struggling with knowing for sure whether they're saved or not. They've been struggling, they're not sure, even right now in their seat, they're uncertain if they were to die, where they would go. Lord, I pray that you would continue working in their heart, that they would know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray for Christians this morning. We would not be swayed by another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit, that we would be true and faithful to you in living our life in a way that brings honor and glory to you, but also in giving the gospel to others so that they can know how simple it is to be saved from their sins. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking about. Friend, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know where I would go if I were to die. I've tried to be religious. I've done some religious rituals. You know, I've been baptized. I've joined a church. I've tried to be good. I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments, but I'm just not sure where I would go if I died. I'm not certain whether I'm saved or not. Friend, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out, but I would like to pray for you this morning. If that's you, just by an uplifted hand, would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me, and just put it right back down. Just slip it up, put it right back down. That's all you have to do. So, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Not sure. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm uncertain. Thank you. God bless you. Someone else, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm just uncertain. I'm not sure. I'd like to know. I wish I could know, but I'm just not certain where I'd go. Friend, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. The piano's going to play, and if that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm uncertain about where I'd go. I don't know if I would go to heaven. Then as the piano plays, I'm going to invite you to come and I'm going to meet you right down here in front. And we'll have a man, if you're a man, take you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady take you and show you from God's word how you can know for certain that you can be saved. Not our opinion. No, we're going to take God's word and show you how you can be saved. It's simple if you're willing to trust and believe it. Christian, are we being obedient and faithfully following the Lord, or are we allowing what other people say and teach and do to kind of lead us astray? Instead of simply following the Lord and trusting him, we're listening to the world and we're listening to our flesh, and the devil has subtly started to get in and kind of change our mind about some things. And we can look back and say, you know, I can see I've changed my mind about this and about this and about this, and I know what God says. I know what God says about it, but I can see that I'm starting to change my mind about some things because I'm not faithfully following the Lord. I'm not giving the gospel out. I'm just telling people, oh, they should be good. But friend, that's not the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news, what Jesus Christ has done for them, that he can save them from their sin. Let's all stand to our feet quietly this morning. The heads bound and eyes closed. The piano's just going to begin playing softly. Friend, if you're here this morning and God spoke to your heart, you're not sure if you're saved, would you step out? I'll meet you right down here in front. If you're a man, I'll have a man talk with you. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady talk with you so you can know for sure that heaven is your home. You can know for sure Jesus can be your Savior. Christian, has God spoken to your heart about something this morning? We get more concerned about the world says, what this person says or that person says, instead of just listening to what God says. We start following another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit, instead of following what God's word tells us to. We as Christians, we have to guard the gospel and help people understand it's not hard. It's simple to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's simple to do because he's done it all. But we have to be willing to set aside our pride. We have to be willing to share it clearly that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them from their sin. Tell them what Jesus did for us.